Test. There we go. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Worship was amazing, wasn't it? I love God's presence just coming here and meeting us. Amen. Now, for those that have lived in Los Angeles for some time, and actually even those that have just lived here for a short amount of time, we know how, you know how important it is to know where you should go. And so, to know the street system. And if you wanted to go, let's say, to downtown LA, it's not just important how to get there, but it's also important when you should go. Yeah, I heard praise the Lord in the back. It's true. But if we think about what is the straightest way to get there, we would probably automatically think of the freeway system. Let's see, from the church, it would be, you could hop on the 90 East, 405 North, 10 East, 110 North, correct? That would be downtown LA? Okay. And I looked that up. It's a little bit over 15 miles. Now, back where I'm from, 50 miles east, 15 miles would translate 15 minutes. But that's probably not the case driving to downtown LA. Especially if I say, how about you took that route on a Friday evening? Ooh, everybody's like, ooh. That I actually looked it up. I don't remember being in a place like that, but if you have, I'm sorry I brought back those memories. But it can take over an hour just to get 15 minutes. And interestingly enough, there is a thing called an app, and there is an app for everything. And some of these are driving apps, and one of the one I use frequently is one called Waze. Anybody ever heard of Waze? Okay. This app is supposed to help you navigate to get to your same destination, so we'd say downtown LA, but it will take you on all these crazy routes to get there. It will completely avoid that freeway. And it will take you down this street there, which seems like a detour here, and they'll have you make crazy left-hand turn lanes and four-lane traffic, but you'll get there, and it's supposed to be more efficient and quicker. And I thought about that because it does work at times when there's traffic. And I thought, you know, a lot of times life can seem like that, doesn't it? Where we have the destination that we think we should be. But it's not always the way that that ends up, doesn't it? That it seems like God will take us every other way and every what even seems like a side street to a right turn lane, even the complete opposite direction to where he wants us to go. But let me explain it another way. If we could put up the picture on the screen. This is a linear point. And I want to say that all of us right now are at point B. But there was a time in our lives where we were at point A. And think about all the major decisions that you might have made throughout your time now. Could be marriage, buying a house, career change, make an impact on the world, retirement, all of those things. There was a point at a time where you might have thought about those things, even as a child. Now, reality would say if everything planned the exact way that we thought, this would be it. But let's take a look at the next screen. This is probably more of a reality, right? It's true. In third grade, we didn't end up marrying Mary Sue or Billy Bob. It just didn't happen. Or we had a career change, or God called us somewhere else. Now, I will say this can also happen where it feels like this due to sin or selfishness or stubbornness or setbacks that we ourselves put in the way. But I'm not talking about those things. What I want to talk about here is how God can seemingly, in the midst of life, direct us in a way that we have no idea what's going on, that we're not even sure what's going to happen next, but we have to trust him. Because the main point and the big idea I want to get to throughout this sermon is this. The ways of God, and if you want to be fun, you can make it W-A-Z-E. The ways of God are greater, higher, and better than our ways. Amen? The ways of God are greater, better, and higher than our ways. Because it's true. Even if we can't see it, even if we can't understand it, even if we're not sure, we have to trust that his ways are greater, higher, and better than our ways. Now, let me just pray for our time. Father God, just pray that as we go through your scripture here, that it will be clear that you speak to our hearts, and that it will be what you want us to hear, not just to simply understand, to live out for you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, amen. So let's do a quick recap of where we're at as we're going through the Gospels. Last week, Pastor Jim led us through an incredible passage of Peter's revelation of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Different people, he asked them a question, who do you say that I am? And there was a variety of answers, somewhat leading towards who Jesus was. But Peter nailed it. He said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes on to not just commend Peter, but give him a future to say there's going to be authority that you're going to do with the kingdom. Wow, Peter, this is a high mark for him. We are on the, if we're looking at the life of Peter, this is an amazing place of where he's at. And so we're coming right off from that conversation, going to the next in Mark chapter 8. And we'll be in verse 31 to 37. But let's just look at the first two verses here. As it says in verse 31, Jesus said, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Uh-oh. I don't know, Peter. This is not looking good. But Jesus, seemingly here, is unveiling the ways of God, is he not? And that is for him to suffer horrendously, for him to be rejected by authority, and of course that he would die. Yes, he also said that he would rise again, but the disciples didn't understand that. And the Messiah, Jesus, is letting him know this is the hidden way. This is the way that may not look like what is the most logical, what is the most straightforward way, but this is the way of God. Because God's ways are greater, higher, and better than our ways. And I just have a feeling Peter probably did something like this after Jesus said all that. He's like, hey, Jesus, come on. Can I speak to you a bit? Hey, you know, that whole suffering and dying thing, you know, the disciples and I, we were thinking about that. And I don't know if you've forgotten Hebrew school about the Messiah, but, and I just want to remind you, Jesus, that, you know, you're supposed to be victorious, and I just already revealed to you who you are, and you're supposed to be the conquering king. You're supposed to take over. This is our chance to come on. We're on the cusp of a new movement here, Jesus. You know, we don't really like that whole suffering thing. I think people might leave, okay? It's kind of, we don't really want that. Now, Peter might not have said it that way, but what was said in there was true. The authorities and those and the disciples all thought that the Messiah was supposed to be the power figure of the day. That he was going to come in and kick out the Romans. He would save God's people from the oppressors. He is the one that will do that for them. He's the promised deliverer of Israel. But I think there's more than that. There's more than that in the reason why Peter decided to rebuke Jesus. I believe that it affected him and the other disciples' comfort level. I mean, think about it. They liked the attention. They've been with Jesus for a while. They got to see the teachings. They saw the crowds. They're part of the healings, the free meals, the traveling. Life is pretty good hanging out with a modern-day celebrity, and they get to be their entourage. But any thoughts of conflict, humiliation, suffering, and death can make them feel uncomfortable and jeopardize their whole movement. Wouldn't you say so? But I believe Peter's not the only one that doesn't always understand God's ways and even misinterpret them. This happens with us, doesn't it? Those hidden back alley streets that seem like they're taking us the complete opposite direction of where we want to go. Those times where it seems like it's taking a lot longer, Lord. I thought I would have arrived by now. And I think if our point is that the ways of God are greater, higher, and better than our own ways, we have some sub-points that challenge that. Because one, I think we have difficulty in understanding who God is to us. Because while we know him, we can think that his ways are that greater, better, and higher than that. We can have difficulty in understanding who God is to us. And let me explain. We can see that in three different ways. One, are we doubting God's character, who he says that he is? We see this a lot when we're in the midst of pain and suffering. We say, God, you know, you say that you're good, but this is really tough right now. Why isn't this gone? Why isn't this answered? And so we can doubt who he is when it comes to his ways. Or perhaps it's doubting not just his character, but his commands. We read his word, and it says, your yoke is easy and your burden is light, according to Matthew 11:28-30. And my life still seems pretty hard right now, Jesus. And so we're not sure how to make sense of that. Not just character and commands, but maybe we're doubting his care for us, which can come in the form of his presence, his protection, or his provision. Are you really there for me, Jesus? Are you really there? And there was a time where I really struggled with that, because there was a time in my life that when Valerie and I were talking and dating, that, and I had this revelation that she was going to be my wife. The Lord led me to that. It was more than obvious. And then things happened, and now we're not talking anymore. Months go by. But I still had that word. I still had that promise. I still had that revelation. But it's really difficult when the reality of that is not there. And so, yes, while there was pain that this person wasn't in my life, that wasn't the main struggle. The main struggle was, Lord, how am I supposed to teach other people to hear your voice when I can't even see what you've told me come out into fruition? When this isn't a reality. And so it was a struggle. And of course, now that I'm out of that, it's easier to talk about that. And even if you didn't go through a situation like that, I believe that we are all in a process of waiting for something, are we not? Because if you're a Christian, you should be waiting for something. So I don't have to ask you, are you waiting? Because you should be waiting for that person, your loved one, to get saved, so you're praying for them. You should be waiting for that next promise to be fulfilled in your life. You should be waiting for what God's going to do, just as the prophets of old, as they waited for their promises to come. And some came after their lifetime, did they not? We are even fulfillment of some of those promises, amen? So we should always be waiting. So that's not the question, is are you waiting? But the question is, how are you waiting for what you're waiting for? Are we resulting in worry, where the focus goes on us and what we can try to do while we wait and we just get frustrated, or we're not sure what to make of it, or we give up? Or while we're waiting for that what is to come, we can actually worship. Because now over here the focus is on who? Ourself. But over here the focus is on God. So I want to encourage you, for that one, what you're waiting for, can you worship while you wait? Because God's not just interested in the destination. He's also interested in the journey to get you there. Amen? He's about us being conformed to the image of Christ, not just us to get to where he wants us to go. But back to Peter. Did Jesus come alongside good old Pete and put his arm around him and say, you know, son, let me just teach you a little bit about who I am? Not exactly. Let's read the next verse. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. That's more than a slap on the hand for Mr. Foot in the Mouth, is it? Just a few moments ago, he had the revelation from God about who Jesus was. The next thing you know, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Kind of shows us in a moment we can be full of God's wisdom, and the next moment just be walking in the flesh. But Peter didn't realize, under the guise of human wisdom, what he was doing. Again, his perception was thinking, just like the freeway analogy, is that this is the way you should go, Jesus. This is the way that everyone takes. This is the way that's the best in my mind. It's logical. It makes sense. But Jesus has a different way, because his ways are what? They're greater, they're higher, and better than our ways. And he didn't see that this was a temptation from the enemy. Jesus has noticed this before, hasn't he? Remember when he's in the wilderness? And one of the temptations, Satan said to him, "If you just bow down and worship me, all of this will be yours." AKA, if you shortcut the cross, I'll give you what you're looking for. Because Jesus just finished talking about suffering and pain. You think he wanted to endure that? But he did for us. And so for anyone to offer him the safe and easy way was a temptation again. So instead of Jesus allowing Peter to finish his rationale of why he should, instead of allowing Peter, or he's saying, "I'll just avoid it and hopefully it goes away." No, he, just as we should with temptation, said no and didn't follow with the temptation. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We come to God first because we don't do it in our own strength. If we do it in our own strength, we're just going to fail. We run to God. We resist, so we have to actually do something. And it says in his word, which we can stand firm on, he will flee. And we do it in that order. Jesus wasn't going to play around with temptation, nor try to do it as he thinks he should, but he submitted to God. And we could see here that the enemy can hijack our humanity. I don't believe all of a sudden at this point Satan possessed Peter and told him to speak these things. That's not what I think happened here. I think Peter was speaking out of his own heart, and the enemy said, "Ooh, I can use this." Because some will say, "Well, I think maybe Peter was speaking out of love for Jesus." And I do believe that there was some of that love, because he cared for Jesus. And nobody wants to hear that the one you're following is going to die. But if that was the complete reason, wouldn't he have said, "Get behind me, Peter"? There was an element that Jesus could recognize that the enemy latched onto this sentence. So that Peter wasn't just speaking out of for Jesus' sake, but that Peter is speaking out of self-preservation. And as in James 3:14-15, it talks about selfish ambition, which can be from the enemy. And so when we see someone that wants to step out in faith to do more of what God has called them to do, or to speak for Jesus, we shouldn't allow our fear to give advice to them to say, "Well, you know, just don't be too radical now," or "Don't, you know, you might get hurt." The enemy would be like, "Ooh, yes, tell them to calm down for Jesus. I can live with that. Don't be as radical. Don't share your faith. Yeah, you know, there's other people that might get offended." The enemy would love to go along with that. So out of our own security, we have to be careful what kind of wisdom we offer. Amen? So now turn to the person next to you and say, "You got ways?" Now turn to the other person and say, "I'm following God's ways." And if you don't know about that app, I can show you. So the big idea again is the ways of God are greater, higher, and better than our ways. And Jesus is already unveiling the way the Messiah should take. And this is the first of three times in the book of Mark that he's going to talk about the cross and the suffering. This is the first. And this does seem like a detour, as I mentioned, to the preconceived notion of what the Messiah is supposed to look like in that culture. For us, we know. But for them, this is completely foreign. Let's see what else he has to say in the rest of Mark 8, 34 to 37. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit or lose their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul or for their life?" Now, wait a minute, Jesus. This is not the most logical, most efficient, best for me road to take here. Okay? It's one thing for you to do that as the Messiah, but now you're transitioning it from yourself to me and threatening me. This doesn't sound like the good news of the gospel. To lose my life? To deny myself? Jesus, you're basically telling me to die. Yes, that's exactly what he's doing. He's telling us to die, church. To die, and as Luke's gospel says, daily. To die. And if the first one we have difficulty in understanding who God is to us, the second part is we can have difficulty in obeying what God wants from us. Especially if we know here in our mind that God's ways are higher, greater, and better than our ways. But my life can have such a difficult time obeying that, that I have to give things up in order to gain. That's the opposite, isn't it? That's countercultural. It's countercultural to what we're told, to what I should feel, to what we should do according to the world. And sometimes it has us kind of balancing, doesn't it? Where we feel like we're on a narrow fence and the world's on this side and Jesus and his values are on this side. And the world says over here, follow your heart. Do what you think you should do. Accomplish those dreams. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. The world says, believe in yourself. That's what matters. Jesus says, well, self-esteem can be good. It only goes so far. Positive thinking only hits a ceiling. Jesus doesn't just say, believe in yourself, but he says, believe in me. Discover yourself. There's so much that you need to know about you and what you should do. Deny yourself, for that's the true way of life. Be true to you and what your truth is. Jesus says, be true to me. In Matthew 7, 13 to 14, talking about roads and the way we should take, he says it this way. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It sounds like the 405 freeway on a Friday night. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Only a few find it. So even if it's against what we think it should be, even if it doesn't always resonate with our feelings, the facts say that we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Why does Jesus ask this of us? Because we can only serve one master. If we try to have two, it won't work. We won't show that we're truly faithful, that we're loyal to who he is, that we trust him. And so I believe that what denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him as a disciple, what that really for is, that's not for those who necessarily accepted Christ as saved, right? Because I assume in here that many of you have been saved, and that's good. But this isn't a salvation issue. This is a lordship issue. This is not just, I've said the prayer, I've done the baptism, I go to church on Sundays. This is, am I following you as Lord of my life? Lord of my life. Because unfortunately, our version of American Christianity has separated being a Christian from that of a disciple. But when I read Jesus' words, Christian and disciple are both the same. I don't know where it got lost, but a disciple is not for the elite. It's not for those that are spiritually gifted. It's not for those who have time to become one. And it's not an additive. It's actually a necessary ingredient. It's the gas in the car that will get us to that destination that God's calling us to. Because it's all about for who he has for you to become. Did you know that? The Lord has incredible things stored for each and every one of us. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, are you Lord of my life? And we can look at it in this way. That there may be areas of my life that maybe I don't struggle with as much. Or that I've allowed the Lord to sit on the throne of that area of my life. But maybe in other areas I haven't. Like I may say, okay, Lord, I totally trust you with my finances. This area is fine. But when it comes to relationships, anger just comes up. Lord, you're totally in charge. I mean, I feel like I got a pretty good prayer life over here. But when it comes to the aspect of self-control, I just can't stop. So it's a lordship issue. Lord, can you be the Lord of those areas of my life that I am on the throne? Can you remove me from what I think is best? Because my ways are not greater than your ways. My ways are not better than your ways. My ways are not higher than your ways. Because who wants to see more victory over their life? Okay, a few of us. All right, well, let's keep going. Who wants to see more victory over your life? Especially if you seem to keep going in circles. What about more joy as your strength so that sadness cannot control you? What about more trust in the unseen because you're standing firm on God's promises? More security in yourself because you're reminded daily of who lives within you. More freedom over the sin and struggles so that which ensnares you can't do that anymore. More compassion for others so that selfishness doesn't have that hold on you anymore. More love so that bitterness, rejection, and strife are gone in the name of Jesus. And I firmly believe that all of those things and more, definitely more, freedom, victory, healing, trust, love, compassion, all of that and more can and will happen if we daily, intentionally, and lovingly decide to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Because even if this isn't the road that is the easiest way to get there, even if it's not the one that the world and everyone's taking, we have to remember that God's ways are greater, higher, and better than our ways. Amen? So I just want to have just a time of prayer. So if we could all close our eyes. Because as I was praying last night, I just felt like the Holy Spirit gave me three words for us to conclude this service. And it all deals with this. As we can think about our own lives, not the lives of others, but just our own lives for a second. About areas of where maybe we're still the Lord of a certain area of our life. Because I believe we are all challenged in different points. And so one of those, I'll just list those words. And if there's things that come up to you, give that to God. And the first word that comes to mind is comfort. It's comfort. And what that means is sometimes we just want the easy road. Sometimes we just want that I've done it this way. This makes sense, or it's just easy. But maybe God's calling us to challenge us outside of our comfort zone. So allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind what that may be for you in this time of your life. And the other word that interestingly came to mind is the word casualty. Casualty. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? Maybe we've been hurt. We've been a casualty of what others have done to us. Or maybe we're hurt because what we thought should be done and the ways that we thought we should go wasn't what God did. So maybe we're mad at God. And if that is you, bring that to the Lord, because He wants to be the Lord over that area of your life. So that part doesn't control you anymore. And the last word is the word calloused. Is the word calloused. Perhaps there's just areas or heart is hard. Maybe that hurt has just gone to just a hardening that we just can't forgive. We just can't let go. Maybe we can't accept something. You know what that is. And allow the Lord to bring that to your mind if that's what that is. But if it's comfort, a casualty, or callous, or maybe all three, the Lord wants to take that for you and to say, I am the Lord of your life. I love you. And I am with you. I will never leave you. These are all found in His word. And He wants the best for you, because His ways are greater, higher, and better than our ways and than it will ever be. Because He has an incredible plan for each and every one of you. Because it's not about our ultimate destination, which is heaven. But He has so much for us and wants to guide us through that path until that fateful day. We thank You, Lord. And all God's people say together, Amen.